morning.
Could we turn to
the book of Nehemiah, please?
For the last several months, on Wednesday evenings, we've been going through a video series with Jabe Nicholson, and I've enjoyed them very much, and especially the last one, or the one that we're doing now, about the roles of men and women in the assembly. And I thought of Nehemiah and how the Lord led him. I thought of our sister who is leaving us in the many years of service for the Lord that she has given to this place. And also a couple of the devotionals that I read during the week. One of them was dealing with Nehemiah as well. So I thought, okay, this is what the Lord is directing me to share with you today. In one sense, I'm glad it's this today, not next week. I have most of you know that I drive a school bus part-time and sometimes do charters. I've got a charter next Saturday night, and I won't be getting home till probably about 1 o'clock in the morning. So thankful that I'm speaking this week and not next week. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 11 verses, please. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof were burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the palace that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we are thankful that we have been able to sing and enjoy the words of those who have composed them, Lord. And we thank you for using men and women to put from pen to paper, Lord, words that are uplifting, words and thoughts that consider you and consider your Son. Father, we thank you most of all that we have the privilege of opening your precious word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts this morning, that what is shared will be a blessing, but also would help us to live and serve and be obedient to you, as we will find that Nehemiah was. So, Lord, we commit this time to you, giving you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at Nehemiah, titled it A Man of Obedience and Commitment, in verse 3 it says that the people were in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And notice what Nehemiah did. He said, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was one who feared God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, a man of courage, but also a man of action. He was the cupbearer for the Persian king, Artaxerxes, and he loved and cared for his people. You know, in James 5:16-18, it says the effectual, 16b says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This incident recorded in 1 Kings 17:19-10. Ahab was king of Israel at the time. Through his wife Jezebel, he became a worshiper of Baal and led the people into this vile form of idolatry. And it says of him, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In 1 Kings 16:33. It was a direct result of sin that drought came upon Israel for 3.5 years. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We will see that in Nehemiah's life, he was one who took seriously things that were happening to his brethren. And so his response to that was to spend time in prayer, time before the Lord. And he says he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And in doing that, he anticipated and expected that God was going to use him. And so he continues and says, I pray before thee now day and night. How many of us pray day and night? I think that for most of us, we have our quiet time, but I'm sure for each of us, there are times during the day when we are able to call out to the Lord and just spend time with him. Times when things, you may get a phone call or something like that, or you hear someone. I know that many of you have, we've told you about our friend Cecilia's son Sam, who had gone swimming early in the morning on the Labor Day weekend. And he was found face down in the water. He had broken his neck. He is still paralyzed from the chest down. But his mother is a godly woman. But when we got the call, again, you wonder why some of these things happen. But we know that the Lord is able to use these circumstances for his glory. And the outpouring of not only love and care that has been shown, not only from the people here, because especially most of the ladies would know Cecilia. She's come with Joan to a lot of the events that take place on Saturday, Bible studies, etc. So we know that there are those things that happen in our lives that cause us to really cry out to the Lord. And Nehemiah was reminded of what happened in Moses' day when he says in verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence." And Nehemiah is going to see the hand of God in his life and how these walls are going to be rebuilt. And so he had a responsibility because he was the king's cupbearer. And as that responsibility included bringing the cup, the cup of wine, and perhaps other things that he was responsible for. And he had to be a man that could be trusted to do the king's bidding. And we find that there was also opposition. In 1 Corinthians 16:9 it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul realized that there was a golden opportunity for serving Christ at that time at Ephesus. At the same time, he realized that there were many adversaries. What an unchanging picture this verse gives us of Christian service. On the one hand, there are the fields white, ready to harvest. On the other, there's a sleepless foe who seeks to obstruct, divide, and oppose in every conceivable way. And we find that along with this, Nehemiah is going to encounter opposition. And as we look at chapter 2, the first 5 verses, then want to just take a glance at chapter 3, 4, and 6. But just to show that, as I mentioned, these studies that we've been having, how the Lord is able to work in our lives to use us. So, when Nehemiah came to the Lord and spent time in prayer for him, he had that real burden, and he wanted to do something. And listen to verses 1 to 5, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." In all the times that Nehemiah would have done this, this was the time, perhaps according to this, the only time that he came and his countenance was sad. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." I mentioned that times when we spend with the Lord, sometimes it's a set time when we spend, but at other times we are confronted with things where we need to, perhaps immediately just call out to the Lord. And throughout this book, we find, as someone titled them, arrow prayers. Prayers that are short, specific, they go to the Lord. This is one of them. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." He was facing the king, and the king was asking, "Why are you sad?" And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that I would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." So, a quick prayer. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." This is when he was encountering opposition. Also in Nehemiah 5:19, it says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to to all that I've done for this people." Then in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." Then he prays, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And the last one, Nehemiah 6:14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and not on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." So arrow prayers that come, situations that we may be faced with, and we don't, actually spend maybe 10 or 15 minutes before the Lord. Arrow prayers, times when we are faced with a situation where we just cry out to the Lord. This was one of the times when Nehemiah did, when he was facing the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. So Nehemiah was granted leave, and he went to Judah. And now in chapter 3, he talks about the workers and the work. And there were 12 gates that were built. And it was interesting, if you read through Nehemiah 3, that there were many. It starts out in chapter 3, verse 1, talks about the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests. They built the sheep gate. There are others, sons, and those people that were living near those gates. They were responsible for the rebuild of each of these 12 gates. The priests were the first to begin the task by repairing the sheep gate. And this was located in the northeastern corner of the city. It was so named because the sheep destined for the temple altar were brought through it. And then the other gates are mentioned counterclockwise. So we have not only the sheep gate, we have the fish gate, the old gate, or the corner gate. We have the valley gate, the refuse or dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the, I will refer to as the inspection gate. Verse 32 brings us back full circle to the sheep gate. So then there are also two other gates mentioned. It's interesting that in talking about these 12 gates, in Revelation 21, 12 to 13, it says, "And had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates." So men and women, artisans and laborers, princes and commoners, all labored side by side. Nehemiah had a burden for his people, and he knew that what had to happen, he was wanted to be responsible for, but he knew that he could not do it alone. He went before the Lord, and he got permission from the king to go. And as mentioned, men and women, many people were working side by side. As mentioned, these Wednesday evenings, we've been hearing about different responsibilities of those in the assembly, from the leadership right on down. And for each of us, there is a responsibility that we have, not only to places where we worship and fellowship, and sometimes it can perhaps just be remembering one another in prayer. I know the prayer sheet that came out several years ago, mine is tattered. I've got different names crossed off because many of them have gone home to be with the Lord. I've added a couple of new names like Jim and Audrey to the list. And so at least I would say once a week you are prayed for. And when I come to Thursday, I always see Richard and Belinda's name, and then below that, Joan and my name is there. And so, again, you know that there are those who are spending time praying for you. And that can be an encouragement and a blessing when we know that we are praying and caring for one another. Some of us might have more responsibility in one sense in the assembly, for example, the elite leadership. But then when you think of the time that Sunday school teachers spend teaching these boys and girls the truths of the Word of God and how they are imparting in these young lives things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are so welcoming when you come in and you're greeted with a handshake and a welcome. Those that, do the emblems and just so much that is done here. We have an opportunity once again to do the Tavistock conference and provide the snacks and lunch for that. And it takes an effort. It takes a number of people to do these things. So each of us have a responsibility if we are willing to allow the Lord to use us. Then I think one of the things, too, is that there are so many that may not be able to do much because of age and infirmity. But one thing that they can do, and that is pray. That's such a blessing and encouragement to us. So Nehemiah, he had lots of help in doing these gates, but it took one man coming before the Lord and saying, "What would you have me do?" And the Lord directed him to go and rebuild these gates, and so that Jerusalem would be fortified against the enemy. Chapter 4, when we look at it, we find that there are two men that should have been a help, and yet they were a hindrance. And that's what we have also learned on Wednesday evenings. And, Paul talking to Timothy expressed over and over that he had to be aware of things that were creeping in to the assemblies and things that he had to watch for. In chapter 4, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth," or angry, "and took in great indignation and mocked the Jews." And if you read through this, you find that there's a conspiracy to try to come against Nehemiah and all that he did. And yet it ended in failure because Nehemiah, who trusted the Lord, wasn't going to be swayed by anything that they had said. But again, because of the opposition and the craftiness, and as I mentioned, we are finding that in many of our places of worship, we need to be careful of those coming in trying to disrupt and distract the work of the Lord. Again, prayer is needed. In spite of opposition to the work, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plan of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. Then if you go down to Nehemiah 6:15-16, it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, in 52 days. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. How we need to rely on the Lord for all the work that He is going to do in our lives. I mentioned that one of the devotionals that I was reading happened to be just a couple of days ago by C.H. Spurgeon. And just like to read it, it says, the title is Babes in Christ. Are you mourning, believer, because you are so weak in the divine life? Because your faith is so little, your love so feeble? Cheer up. For you have cause for gratitude. Remember that in some things you are equal to the greatest and most full-grown Christian. You are as much bought with blood as he is. You are as much an adopted child of God as any other believer. An infant is as truly a child of his parents as is a full-grown man. You are as completely justified, for your justification is not a thing of degrees. Your little faith has made you clean every whit. You have as much right to the precious things of the covenant as the most advanced believers, for your right to covenant mercies lies not in your growth, but in the covenant itself. And your faith in Jesus is not the measure, but the token of your inheritance in him. You are as rich as the richest, if not in enjoyment, yet in real possession. The smallest star that gleams is set in heaven. The faintest ray of light has affinity with the great orb of day. In the family register of glory, the small and the great are written with the same pen. You are as dear to your father's heart as the greatest in the family. Jesus is very tender over you. You are like the smoking flax. A rougher spirit would say, put out that smoking flax. It fills the room with an offensive odor. But the smoking flax, as we read in Scripture, he will not quench. You are like a bruised reed, and any less tender hand than that of the chief musician would tread upon you or throw you away. But he will never break the bruised reed. Instead of being downcast by reason of what you are, you should triumph in Christ. In Christ I am made to sit in heavenly places. Am I poor in faith? In Jesus I am heir of all things. I will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the God of my salvation. No matter what position we are in the Lord, young babes in Christ or mature in years, God has a purpose and plan for each and every one of us. And we need to spend time in His Word, and He's able to go before and direct and guide so that we can live for Him. And then finally, just like to look at Nehemiah chapter 9, because it talks a lot of what the people were experiencing. They realized that there was sin. It says now in the 20th, starting at verse 1, now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Here were the people emulating what Nehemiah in chapter 1 was doing. Spending time in prayer, fasting, and crying out to God. The overriding theme of the prayer in this chapter is God's faithfulness despite Israel's waywardness, despite all that took place. And just like to quickly go through some of them. For example, in verse 6, it could be titled Creation. In verse 7 and 8, it could be called the call of Abraham and the covenant God made with him. Verses 9 to 12 talks about the Exodus from Egypt. 13 and 14 talks about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And verse 15, God's miraculous provision during the wilderness journey. And 16 to 21, Israel's frequent rebellions in the wilderness contrasted with God's unfailing kindness. Then 22 to 25, the conquest of Canaan. 26 to 28, the era of the judges. And then 29 to 31, unheeded warnings and ultimate captivity. And then 32 to 37, appeal for forgiveness and deliverance from the consequences of the captivity. And then verse 38, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. You know, this verse 38 says the most significant part of the prayer. The Jews realized that the problem was with them, not with the Lord. They determined to do something about it. Prayer and confession, important as they are no substitutes for obedience. Started off by mentioning that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, that he was one who had faith, he had courage, he was also a man of action, and he loved and cared for his people. And when he heard about the situation that they were in, he went before the Lord, cried out to him, he wept, mourned, and fasted, as we read. We too can have a care and concern for not only those who are amongst us, but also family and loved ones as well, to know that we have one to whom we can go, one that is going to be there for us, and we can be thankful for all that he chooses to do in and through us. In Hebrews 8:6, it says, he that is Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. You know, there are certain principles outlined in these chapters in Nehemiah which may well be included in our covenant with God. Never to allow anything in private or business life which is not in keeping with the high ideals of the Bible. To set aside a certain proportion of our income and time for the maintenance of the work and house of God. Then thirdly, to observe the rest day. Then it goes on to say, but a covenant is between two. No resolution of ours is strong enough to keep us true. The most fervent protestations and vows may fail us in the day of trial. And our covenants are permanent only so far as God is party to them. But if Jesus is our co-signatory, there will be a safeguard and certainty which all the powers of evil will not be able to overthrow. Livingston's covenant with God was that he might heal the open plague spot of the Arab slave trade. A covenant like this, in some cases, has been signed with blood. This was D.L. Moody's prayer as a young man. Great God, let the world learn through my life what thou canst do by a man wholly devoted to thee. What about you this morning? What about me? How are we going to serve our great God as we continue to live day by day for him? Nehemiah, a man of obedience and commitment.